brethren and sisters, there had never been a sunrise like the one of which we've just read in Mark chapter 16. The women set out before the sun rose. In those parts of the world, they don't have a long time for sunrise like we have in Britain, or a long time for sunset like we have in Britain. It happens rather quickly, the nearer the one gets to the equator. And so they set out, carrying their spices that they had bought. Women coming to perform their last offices, and not knowing how they'd solve the problem of the great stone. It's almost as though they hadn't thought about it until they got nearer to the tomb. And then they saw, and it's interesting that, and notice the Revised Version says, they looked, and the stone is rolled away. Not has been, it just is rolled away. And Matthew makes it even more, there's a slight wonder about it, in the sense that when the angel came down and rolled away the stone, it only took one angel with just a little power. But then the record just completes it. He rolled away the stone and he sat on it. It was done. But I don't think the stone had been rolled away to let Jesus out. I think it was to let Mary in. There is no description of the resurrection. Not a single shred of a description. It's happened, and they've got now to learn about it. The record in Mark 16, when it says they believed them not, that's not what it really means. They disbelieved them. That's what the word is. It was very positive. These were women bringing the message, and therefore it couldn't be right, particularly from that Mary, who herself was excitable. You can understand how it is. Men are always like that, and women are nearly always right. And the wonder of this morning was, of course, that Christ should appear first to woman. She was there in the transgression so early, and now here she is redeemed. This is, as it were, the other Eve, right at the end of the 4,000 years. Just in the same way that the Samaritan woman is the other diner at the same place, Shechem. And God, as it were, just leads us into these circumstances. It's impossible to comprehend what was happening. So wonder that the air didn't explode that morning. There were so many tensions. Peter, in deepest, darkest, despairing sorrow. The others all bewildered, afraid, with doors locked just in case they came to be arrested. The women restless because they had work to do. It's good to have work to do when there's a time of stress. It's interesting how people find themselves things to do. My wife always arranges all the chairs. They're already in positions. We haven't got a lot of them, so it's. But if there's something to think about that's really distressing, then the chairs have got to take the stress. All of us have some means. Some men go silent, and some get excitable. Some get cross. So on this morning, everything was happening. But there were strange things that we ought just to recount, the kinds of things that, if you look in the Old Testament, there were hints. Nobody expected the resurrection this morning except the thief on the cross, and he was dead. There may have been the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus that did it for his burial, that she actually knew what she was doing. But apart from that, there seems to be very little hint of any kind of belief. There's fear, because they've sealed the tomb, those people who'd put him to death. But looking back and asking, well, why shouldn't they have thought of the resurrection, all these people, especially when he told them that he would rise from the dead? You see, it's the day after the Sabbath, this particular morning. That's why we have our breaking of bread on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. At the beginning, it looks in the Acts of the Apostles as though perhaps they broke bread every day, almost as though Christ would return, as it were, to come into his kingdom. And then later on, it's the first day of the week, and that appears in Acts chapter 20 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But before that, it is quite possible that they assembled more regularly. And so it was the first day of the week. But that first day of the week, you see, was the day when the Passover sheaf of barley, the first cut sheaf of barley, the first fruits, was taken and waved before the Lord. This was an act of praise. That's what was to happen. The barley was the first fruits. It was the earliest of the harvests. Wheat would come later, some 50 days later. But now that was waved before the Lord. And the word for sheaf is the word for omer, the measure. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the measure of the man acceptable to God, as we have in Acts chapter 14. And what one has to remember about all this is that whilst all these exciting things are taking place, the Lord Jesus Christ is actually alive. At the end, when they're going here and there, wondering and puzzled, and he can see everybody not believing, the Lord is alive. He is superintending what is taking place. So he was the sheaf. And the sheaf, of course, means that you go to the field and you cut a sheaf of the first ripe barley. We had an old brother in our ecclesia. He was a farmer, and he'd been on the land that nice little place where his farm is. His farm is still there. He's been asleep for a number of years. His wife had her 100th birthday just a few weeks ago, and she still lives in the farmhouse. And it's dated 1642. And she lives there, unafraid. She came into the truth because the postman delivering the mail, As you do in Britain, you don't put it into a mailbox, you actually take it to the house and put it through the letterbox into the house. And so the mailman came to her and taught her the truth. Just a few words each time he delivered the letter, until finally she came into the truth. There was a little church nearby, and they hadn't really got a minister, or they had, but he got several of these little parish churches. Does he work? It wasn't even a parish church, really. It was a village church. And Henry, her husband, had built her an organ there. It was almost ready by this time. And because she was an intelligent woman, she learned languages and so on. And I used to take a Norwegian sister to see her, and you know, she knew a little bit of Norwegian. She had a relation who was an Italian, so she learned Italian to speak. Well, this was she, and one day she said to her husband, "Henry, I shall not be playing the organ." Now, Henry adored his wife, and this organ was to be just his gift of love to her. And so she then explained that she wouldn't be going to the church anymore. She was going to be baptized and be a Christadelphian. It took him time to come to terms with that. I mean, it was a great moment in his life. You can just imagine having prepared everything, and then your dreams are being shattered, except that he too was to come into the truth and hold fast to it. But it was he who told me. He said, "Harry, barley." I said, "Yes, Brother Stanbridge." He said, "It's the only grain that I sow has ever come up in 3 days." He was a delightful man, and you see, he was just looking at his ground and just planting the grain, and he said it had appeared I don't suppose, not every time, but it had appeared in 3 days. It said, and that would never happen with any other grain. So it wasn't just first fruits, it was early. And we are the rest of the field, waiting to be gathered in. You remember the verse in 1 Thessalonians? I'm going to show you this because it doesn't read easily, and just because we know it, we perhaps just skim really over the surface without asking, what are you saying there? 1 Thessalonians 4, the consolation for those who, like all of us, have lost relations in death or even a partner in death, and that's the deepest of all losses. And so there, in this chapter, Paul says in verse 13, but, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's how we normally read it, isn't it? Why does it say God there? Why does it say God? Why doesn't it say even so them also which sleep in Jesus will he bring with him? In other words, that being the resurrection of the life, he will be the means of their being raised from the dead, which he will. But Paul isn't saying that. He's going further than that. As God raised Christ, so God is involved in the resurrection. God will bring everybody forth. His Son will be the instrument by which it will be done. But God will do it. The first fruits is a guarantee of the rest. And we, if we are asleep, will be raised at that time. And if not, well, we shall be gathered, those that remain, as are mentioned in this chapter. So that was one of the things in the Old Testament that spoke of resurrection. Not in a direct way. And perhaps, undoubtedly, there were those who worked out that it had got some significance. What about the sacrifices? Were there any of the sacrifices that signified resurrection from the dead? Were there any of those that did? Yes, there are. There are sacrifices that speak of the resurrection from the dead. For example, when you were cleansed as a leper, that you took two birds and you killed one and the other lived. And you dipped the living one in the blood of the one that was offered. And then you let it out over the open field. It was free. And you couldn't have one sacrifice to express both things. That was sacrifice, and this was resurrection. This was the leper's new life. But the new life was by blood, like your new life and mine. We are resurrected people by baptism, and we're going to be resurrected people in that glorious day when the harvest will be gathered. A day such as this world has never seen. The comparable day to the one of which we are speaking. When I was speaking, I think it was in the first talk, I mentioned to you this matter of the veil. It was a very complicated piece of manufacture because it wasn't, and I know there's one or two sisters have got embroidery sometimes on the outside of a jacket. Now, and that's easy to see, and we appreciate it. And so you can buy something and you can embroider it. And the way you detect whether it's embroidery or not is when you look on the back. And very rarely is it as neat on the back as it is on the front. In fact, you just see the little tassels of the various threads there. Well, you don't want to look on that side, you look on this side, where the pattern is. But you don't do that with a veil. The veil was the same on both sides. Because the threads of the veil ran right through. They were actually woven into the structure of the material. It wasn't on, it wasn't embroidery, needlework. That's what happened on the gate to the tabernacle. It was needlework. But this isn't needlework, this is the cunning work of which I'm sure I've spoken at some time or another. So that when Christ was the veil, The priest who went in on this side had those things that spoke both of this life and of the life to come. Because there was the candlestick. And if you look very carefully at the candlestick, you could see that it was a tree with light, the seven lamps. When you looked, you could see it was a tree. It was an almond tree. And it had got the knops and flowers. They were all there. They were telling us something else, like the rod that was laid up, Aaron's rod that was laid up before the Lord and brought forth, you know, everything, including the fruit. So there was the candlestick. Then on this side there was the showbread, which betokened the 12 tribes, renewed every week on the Sabbath day. And when that you took away, the priests ate there, right in that very place. It was their food and they couldn't leave. They had to eat it there. And so that was replaced. And there, right in front, was a little golden altar on which the incense arose all day long, really. And those were things, if you notice them, they all had to be renewed. You needed fresh oil, you needed fresh frankincense, you needed fresh showbread. So on this side you renew everything, on the other side you renew nothing. This side speaks of mortality, and the other side speaks of immortality. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that the veil then that stands between looks the same on both sides. What God saw on that side was what you could see on this side. Except that on that side, it was illumined by the Shekinah glory. On this side, by the steady seven lamps that were there. And so that veil was quite astonishing in what it was. And when the Lord Jesus Christ now was coming to be offered, it was, as it were, that this veil was under great tension. The blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen. His character and his promised kingship and the healing in Christ and the nature of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, they were all there, all of them worked in for this not pictorially worked in, although there were cherubim there, but they were worked in because those were the colours that God had chosen. They were the same colours as you could find on the ephod of the high priest. And so on the day when finally there was literal tension here, on the day when Christ died, the time of the offering of the lamb, and Christ died, the veil of the temple just split. It was rent into two, and it was rent into two from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top like you and I would have had to do, from the top to the bottom. This was God's work. There's no need for the veil now at all. You can look right through into the place of the Most Holy. Now, if you'd just like to come to Isaiah chapter 6, there is this remarkable vision that is granted to Isaiah, the salvation of Yah, this wondrous man. Great prophet, great statesman prophet for Hezekiah. Here we have the vision. Now, if you just have a look very carefully, and we can't spend a lot of time at this vision, but it's a vision that could have spoken of the resurrection. And so it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, so that's the leprous king, you know, who presumed to go before God and then had to live in a separate house, a Lazar house, because he had broached or tried to breach the ranks of the priests, and the priests closed in and let him in. You know, the priests, the way it says, these have charge of the sanctuary. They were armed men. They were not just in charge. They were people who, when Athaliah came in, then Jehoiada said, and take her out and kill her. And they did, and they were armed men. And they were not just armed for that. It seems to me, as I reading scripture, is that they were there to protect the holiness of the sanctuary by their bodies. But he's dead now. The leper has died. And it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Then you just let all those scriptures tumble into your mind. You know them well enough. All kinds of scriptures. Jesus Christ saying, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." High and lifted up. You see, there are two ways, two million ways, to look at the atonement. But there are two ways amongst us of looking at the atonement. And I'm not saying that the one is right and one is wrong. I'm not doing that. I just want to draw attention to the way you can see things. Like Mary, who said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him." That's just one way of looking. And the other way of looking is what the angel says. "He's risen. He's not here." There were two ways of looking at exactly the same circumstances. So with the atonement, the work of the atonement, some look at the atonement and Christ dead on the cross as the rejection of our nature. All right? The ultimate rejection of our nature. And we understand what that means, that our nature produces sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ shared our nature, and that he overcame it, and finally it was nailed to the tree. But rejection is a negative thing, isn't it? And I don't look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense, though I don't say I disbelieve that other representation. I don't look at it that way at all. When I look at Christ on the cross, I see him as king. First, king of righteousness, and then king of peace.